Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle, getting us into the mindset to study the Word of God. Let's open God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We have two very important verses that I hope we can get to this morning. And chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse 16, the one we're on right now. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now we come to this morning, and hope we get to a very controversial verse. It's a very controversial verse in verse 17. If any man destroys the temple of God, now you're a temple of God, if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. And it has a lot of problems in it, so we need to take a look and see who any man is, what it means to destroy, and how a person destroys the temple, and how God destroys that man. But let's begin with the word of prayer so that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes to these things. One thing I love about studying the Scriptures as we study them is that I'm not bound by any denominational teaching, that this is the way the denomination interprets. And I love the way that God even set it up. God set it up from the beginning, what we call independent churches. But that's the way that God set it up. Denominations are not of God. Denominations are of man. And so we can just go into this, and we're not going to offend any denominational head or counter what they say. We just want to know, what does the Word of God say? What's going on in the Scriptures? And I love this. So let's begin with the word of prayer that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to what the Holy Spirit meant when He wrote these things down. Heavenly Father, we regard this book as a divine authority of our lives, of our theology, of our thinking. And Father, we pray now that your Spirit, who inspired Paul to write these verses, will now illuminate for us what he intended when he gave these things to Paul. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're in verse 16. Kid, how you doing? How was your trip? Okay. You made it back okay. All right. You look like you did. I don't know, but you look like you made it back okay. All right. Verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 3. Do you not know? Now, there's the great problem. Most Christians don't know very much about the Bible. So this is a problem. Do you not know, one, that you are a temple of God, and secondly, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, at this point, we took some time on Romans 12, 1 and 2, and let's just turn a few pages back to orient ourselves to where we left off last week. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I urge you by the mercies of God, that's the work of Christ on the cross, and by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. And here we have your spiritual service of worship, but I like the King James here, it is your rational. It's what's proper. In other words, it is only proper that since Christ died for us and saved us from eternal damnation, that we would live our life for Him. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. We think this may be a 20th century thing with the advent of television, computer, and movies and all this, seeing what's going on in the world. This has always been a problem of man. Always been a problem of man to be conformed to the world, the cosmic system. But to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this goes with our regeneration. In regeneration, we are born again. But there's things that have to be done constantly in our mind. That you be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and we renew it daily by the study of His Word, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And we left off with those three words and dealing with how they are from the divine perspective. And so now we move back now to verse 16, coming off of a little study. In verse 16, 2 Corinthians, well, what I want to do first of all is look at 2 Corinthians 6:16. 2 Corinthians 6:16, by way of getting back into our flow this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. Or what agreement, now this comes off of our study, you are the temple of God. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now, you'll recall last week, I gave out, if you didn't get one and you want a copy of the map, we highlighted where the temples were. And when Paul would walk through Corinth, there were temples everywhere. Everywhere. They were very, in their mind, they're very much aware. It's just daily life, the temples. We're just now inundated in America with temples, false temples. But they had them all the time. So, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And all their temples were idolatrous temples. So you have to think about this phrase from the mindset of the Corinthians. They're well familiar with the temple of idols. Athene, Apollo, and all of these idols that we went through last week. The temples. Now, let me ask you a question. What agreement do you have with an idolatrous Muslim mosque? What agreement do you and I have with it? We have none. None whatsoever. What agreement does the temple of God you have with a Mormon temple? A Muslim mosque? A Buddhist? What do they call theirs, the Buddhist? Temples? Temple? The Buddhist temple. Morgan was telling me he passes a Buddhist temple when he goes a certain route. And we just got them all over Dallas now. Not unlike Paul. Don't get all upset about all this. Just kind of smile and say, now I know how Paul felt. Don't get upset of all these things going on. Just, okay, we've just gone a cycle here in American history. And so, but what agreement does the temple of God, you, because you're the temple of God, have with a Mormon temple, a Muslim temple, a Buddhist temple? Any of these temples and idolatrous places, not only is there no agreement, there's opposition. An anti-God, anti-Word of God going on in America today are so-called Christian churches wanting to team up with these. We have Christian churches wanting to put a Quran next to the Bible in their churches, wanting to get along with them. And putting these things going, demonstrating that they do not have a true knowledge of the Word of God. They don't even understand the gospel, much less the Word of God. And there are certain things that we must hold ourselves separate from and accountable to God. We're a temple of God. And what place do these two temples have together? They don't have any. And one of the great problems that a lot of people are having today, preachers talking about, well, but we get along. What's the love of Christ? Where's this love? We got people, we love them to bring them the gospel, but not to worship with them, not to combine the two, not to associate in that sense with them, give them the gospel. So this is the whole understanding of these things. There are certain things that we're just accountable to God as a temple. That's why I read Romans 12. Present yourself as a temple to God. And we got to present ourselves as a temple to God. Then it says in Romans, 2 Corinthians 6:16, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Allah. And the Jesus of the Mormons. People, Paul talks about a different Jesus. The Mormons have a different Jesus. Just because they say Jesus doesn't mean that they have the Jesus we're talking about. You got to understand that when Paul said that it's not the same Jesus we preach, there are false Jesus. And the Mormons are very big on Jesus, and Christians think, oh, well, they're one of us. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's the Jesus of their writings, not of the Bible. We're just not thinking. We're not taught clearly of the distinctions of these things in society. For we are the temple of the living God. What agreement has a temple of God with idols? Or what? We are the temple of the living God. Therefore, we offer a living sacrifice, the Romans chapter 12 study. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. It's getting more and more demanding that Christians make up your mind. You've got to make up your mind. You want to get along with the world, or do you want to present yourself a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ? At some point, we have to make a decision. Now, we're going to see this in Daniel 1 when we get into Daniel. And I might as well tell you, I opened my big mouth. We're not going to be able to do one chapter of the Sunday and get through with it. They're if I'm going to do any... Oh, you're surprised! Surprise! Thank you, Morgan. I was surprised. But one of the things about Daniel and his three friends... Now, there were a lot of people taken as hostage back to Babylon. These are the only four talked about. Why? These are the only four. And it gives a very interesting verse in Daniel chapter 1. They made up their mind. People, you got to make up your mind. Whether you're just meandering through life, oh, this is nice, that's nice. You got to make up your mind. Are you going to serve and worship the true God and only the true God? Are you going to present yourself as sacrifice to Him or not? We make a one-shot belief in Jesus Christ. One-shot decision for eternal life. But at some point in our lives, and it's not going to be right away, in rare cases, maybe. But somewhere you reach this point in your life, you have to decide what you're going to do with your life as far as Christ is concerned. People are brought up in churches as children, but somewhere along the line, maybe in college, after college, somewhere you make up your mind. And other people who believe in Jesus Christ later in life, they usually will make it sooner. But people that are brought up as children, and these things, they're okay, they go to church, and they do this, and they do that, because that's what they have, their whole... But we've got to make up our own mind what we're going to do with our lives, whether they're going to live for Christ or not. And this is a day-by-day decision, but it's a one-time thing. It's like you make a decision. Now, this is a bad example because I know people have made... we've made decisions throughout our life. I'm going on a diet. Yeah, big deal. It lasts for 6 months, and then it's back to Bluebell ice cream. See? So that really isn't going to work. But you make a decision. I'm going to make good grades this semester. Well, that's an excellent thing, but you're committed to it now. I've got to set time alone aside to study. I've got to give up some things, but I'm committed to making good grades. And a lot of people, kids, do that in life. A lot of boys, they just go and meandering their way through, and then somewhere along the line, they start thinking about college, start thinking about life, and then, well, I better start beefing up the grade. And so they start changing their attitude. So you make a decision that I'm going to live for Christ. And that decision is going to be followed up by a lot of decisions, daily understanding and studying the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Like Peter says, knowledge, grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to present myself a living sacrifice to God in every area of my life. So as believers in Jesus Christ, our bodies are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, our bodies become a temple of God. Now, I want to say a few things at this point. Don't want to belabor it, but it's a few things about our bodies being a temple of God. Don't want to dwell on it, but what do I do? What do I not do? What can I do? What can I not do? And this brings up the subject of legalism. Since our body is a temple of God, are you allowed to drink? Are you allowed to eat certain foods? Are you allowed to smoke? Are you allowed to play cards? Are you allowed to dance? And on and on and on, which the legalists all come up in their self-righteousness. No. If you're a temple of God, you can't do these things. Now, what is interesting about American legalism and the body of legalists? They each have their own list of things you can and cannot do. See, that's what's interesting. Some say you can not drink even a beer or smoke, but it's okay to play cards and dice. Others, you cannot play cards and dice, but you can smoke and drink. So you just got your brands of legalism. See? And this goes on and on and on. Now, the most important thing you want to remember about a legalist and about legalism is that it is found in the Bible. Just as the false gospel is found in the gospel, aspects of legalism found in the Bible. So this is the first thing you want to remember. Secondly, one of the evils of legalism is that it is based upon performance. Then you get to judge others and yourself by your taboos, by your list. So you judge yourself and you judge others by your list. And thirdly, the procedure of a legalist is legalistic to judgmental to a troublemaker. And this is why legalists will become troublemakers in a local church. You start off with your legalism, then you go to judging, and then you start becoming a troublemaker in the assembly. All from a self-righteousness inside your own soul. So, we just have to understand these things, and I'll say more about legalism a little later. Alright, one, you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Two, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Three, you are a temple of God. Four, you are to present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. Five, how? One, you're a believer in Christ. Two, you're indwelt by the Spirit. Three, you're a temple of God. Four, you're to present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. Five, how? How do you know what you can do and you can't do? How do I know that? See, Paul's confusing here. Paul says, all things are legal for me. All things are fine for me. Not all things are beneficial, but all things are fine. Then he talks about food and drink and this kind. He never talked about dancing. I guess Paul danced. I'm just kidding. We don't know what Paul did. But this gets confusing. So how do I know? Especially a new believer, Christian. And I go, well, they tell me I'm a temple and I can't smoke or drink or chew or go with the girls or do. I can't go into theaters. I can't do this and I can't do that. Because I'm a temple. Well, okay, that makes some sense, I guess. I guess it does. How do we know? People, this is, to me, the most important doctrine that is not taught in most churches. This is by the leading of God, the Holy Spirit. And because people do not know how to be led by the Spirit, they're led by the law. You can either be led by the Spirit or you're led by the law. One or the other. That's why most churches are very big on the law. They don't have the freedom of the Holy Spirit, so they want to control by the law. We cannot dictate to others how the Holy Spirit leads them. See, a legalist, alright, let's just take a person who doesn't smoke, drink, or curse. I was interested yesterday, or Friday, I guess it was, the AOL News, they had the 10 worst bad guys in the Old West. And they had Deacon Miller, also known as Killer Miller. Now, Killer Miller, this is what they said, did not curse, did not drink, did not smoke, but he had murder for hire. He just had his area. See? He had his own area. So he was known as Killer Miller or Deacon Miller, whatever way. See? How do I know? So if a person cannot do all of those things and not be a legalist, That's just, I don't smoke, drink, curse, do these things. That's fine. You want to do it? That's fine. That's not a legalist. A legalist is one who says, no one should do these things. No one should go to movies. No one should dance. No one should curse. No one should play cards. No one should do these things. And that's how they evaluate a person's spiritual status. And then if they don't like what you're doing, they judge. And then they cause trouble in the local assembly or in a family or in a church, whatever. At work. So that's the difference between what a legalist is and a person. Now what we want to do, being led by the Holy Spirit, you have to know how to be led of the Holy Spirit, people. You've got to know. You've got to be conscious of the leading of the Holy Spirit. We cannot dictate to others how the Holy Spirit's going to lead them. And this when I came across this study of the Holy Spirit indwelling, it set me free in the early 90s. And counseling, whatever. Because I used to be very... No, I can't do that. I can take the... I can see... Let's take two circumstances, and in a classroom situation, you get to do this. In a classroom situation, we've got a man and a woman here, and a man and a woman here. The man beats the woman here. The man beats the woman here. I can see the Holy Spirit leading this woman, go. Leading this woman, stay. And he has his own plan of what he's doing in both their lives. This woman, her husband commits adultery against her, beats her. This husband commits adultery, beats her. We'd all be ready. Go, go, go. I don't know. I will talk to you about the leading of the Holy Spirit. But I can't tell you how the Holy Spirit's going to lead you. Can't tell you what the Holy Spirit would have you do. Because sometimes in this case, he knows what's going to happen in the future if she just stays, continues to walk with Christ. So, we have this difficulty when we try to say, don't ever do this or always do that. When you do that, you're cutting off the Holy Spirit. You're cutting off the leading of the Holy Spirit, people. Let's leave the Holy Spirit to his own leading, to his own guiding of other people. So, we cannot force how the Holy Spirit leads us on other people. Now we can for understanding the truth of Scripture, but I'm talking about in this area of presenting your body a temple toward God. So we got to understand the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, why Paul mentions it. How am I led by the Holy Spirit? And be led of the Holy Spirit. Now with this in mind, let's look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And we're going to read verses 1 through 6 of Romans 14. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. Now you got to remember, part of this has to do with some of the best restaurants in Corinth were in the idolatrous temples. I mean, Father, good food. Good food. But you got to be careful going into them. Let's take a look. Verse 3. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. Let him who does not eat, let him who does not eat, judge him who eats. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master, he stands or falls. That's presenting ourselves to God. And stand he will, for the Lord is able to cause him or make him to stand. One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. There are people who just, boy, it is Saturday, it's the, in the church age, it's the Sabbath, and boy, you've got to worship God on the Sabbath. Other people, nope, it's Sunday. Sunday is the day you worship God. And boy, they're very upset today. Business is opening on Sunday. That started tearing them up. Boy, we've gone to hell now. We're opening up the stores on Sunday. Man, it's all over. And on and on and on. People, every day is a day to worship God. Every day is a day to study His Word. Okay? Verse 5. One regards one day above another. Another regards every day. Every day is under the Lord, in other words. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observes it for the Lord. He who eats, eats for the Lord. See, that's it. Next time I have Bluebell ice cream, I'm doing this for the Lord. All right. Okay. Yeah, very good. See, we're enjoying for the Lord. He who observes the day, observes it for the Lord. He who eats, does it for the Lord. He who gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. So the point is here, I think you can say without doing much work on that, is that we got to go by the leading of the Spirit. And you can't judge anyone else by what they're doing and not doing in these kinds of decisions. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Yes. 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 Yeah. Okay. Here's where we draw the line. If I know, let me go back. Paul sometimes does personal testimony. I'll give you personal testimony. There was a long time that I knew I could enjoy a glass of wine. And that was, I could do it anytime, anywhere. I'm okay with God. Then the Holy Spirit took me to the point, no, you can't. If I'm sitting at a table and I know that there is a new believer or an unbeliever who is battling with the gospel or something, and I don't want to offend them. I do not want my enjoyment of a glass of wine to cause them turmoil. The wine is not the issue. The issue is the gospel. The issue is the Word of God. So it is my responsibility to be thoughtful of others when and where and what I do and the things like that I do. So that I can have wine here, but you bring in someone at that same table, same place, same everything. No. I'll just pass it. No, thank you. Don't make a deal about it. Just no, thank you. And it's not any self-righteousness or judgment. It's no. And what's the whole deal is that you care about other people. Is what I'm going to do if I'm going to offend other people? See? That's the deal. And you don't want to live your life where the weak control the strong. That's wrong. But the strong cannot just overbear the weak either. There's a principle of spiritual love, a thoughtfulness of others. Spiritual love is number one. The most important thing about spiritual love, it observes. And it says, and I observe who's at this party, who's at this table, and am I going to offend somebody? And that's the whole deal. I do not want my privilege and my joy and my enjoyment of a glass of wine to hurt another unbeliever or believer who are struggling with these things. I know I have the right before God, but I have a higher calling, and that is to be thoughtful of others. Spiritual love is thoughtful of others. That help? Okay. All right, now, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, and let's look at verse 12. Well, I'm in 2 Corinthians. I didn't think that didn't look right. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's read together verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. This is what we're talking about, Martha, right here. All things are lawful, not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. I'll not be mastered by my right, and I'm going to stay with my example, to drink wine, a glass of wine, whenever I want. I'm not going to be mastered by that. I'm going to be mastered by spiritual love, who is considerate of who's there. Am I going to hurt somebody, offend somebody? That's what the issue is. So this is a very important passage, 1 Corinthians 6:12, in the leading of the Holy Spirit. All things are lawful for me. Okay, we'll start with that principle. But that comes with sensitivity of spiritual love. But not all things are profitable. Profitable for me, profitable for my witness of Christ, profitable for that other person sitting there, believer or unbeliever. So all things are not profitable. Then he says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by any of them. I'll not be mastered by my rights to do this or that. See, that's what he's saying in that point. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. And by profitable, it's what is profitable for my body, for my life, for my witness of Christ, for these kinds of things. That's what he's talking about here. So that's, you got to understand what is profitable.
Is there another word that you could use?
Because
I'm thinking, when I think profit, I think financial.
Okay, all things are not advantageous. Let's see. Oh, huh? Beneficial, excellent word, beneficial. And 10:23, all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. And that you got to understand, what's my objective here? What's my objective at this dinner table, at this party? Is it just for me to have a lot of fun? Or is it to always be a witness of Christ? So you've got to evaluate these things out. And that's what's going on in the passage. The beneficial has to do with my purpose in being here. My purpose in being at the party, at the dinner table, or wherever I am. And my purpose should always be present myself as a living sacrifice to God. So that's what he's saying in this respect. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? This was so important to Jesus Christ. People fail to understand some of the greatest teaching on the Holy Spirit is by Jesus Christ. The greatest detailed teaching on the Holy Spirit is by Jesus Christ. Paul does some in Romans chapter 8. And there are various places where there's some nice teaching on the Holy Spirit, but as far as the beginning and the understanding of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ did the greatest teaching on the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John 14. The Gospel of John 14. All right, Gospel of John 14, and let's look at 16 and 17. Gospel of John 14, 16, 17. And I, Jesus Christ, will ask the Father, once I've ascended to Him, and He, the Father, will give you, believers, another parakletos. I hate the word helper. Helper gives the idea, I do my part. Will you help me push my car? I'll get out and help push. That's a helper. The Holy Spirit, we don't do anything but trust Him. So I just cannot stay with the word helper. I like the word parakletos. And my defense in using the Greek word, you use the word Christ. Christ is not the translation. Christ is the transliteration. So why not use the transliteration for the Holy Spirit, the parakletos? I will ask the Father, and He will give you another one just like me, parakletos, just like me, that He may be with you forever, for all eternity. Verse 17, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world... And by the way, the reason why He called Him Spirit, don't look for one like me. Don't look for another one human like me. The parakletos that the Father's going to send you is Spirit. So He's heading them off at the pass. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold Him, or know him, but you know them because he abides with you and will be in you. Look at verse 26, chapter 14. But the Parakletos, that is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. The Holy Spirit is the one who teaches all things. Look at chapter 15, verse 26. When the Parakletos comes, whom I will send to you, and I love this, the Father sends him, I send him. Whom I will send to you from the Father, and before he said the Father will send to you through me, and now I'm sending him through the Father, and that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. And look at chapter 16, starting at verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. What do you mean it's to our advantage? You're our Savior. You're our friend. And if you turn right, we get to turn right. If you turn left, we turn left. If you go to Galilee, we go to Galilee. If you go to Jerusalem, we go to Jerusalem. You're our whole life. What do you mean it's better that you go away? Okay, let's see what he means now. Verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Parakletos shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world, unbelievers, concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, they do not believe in me. That's the only sin there that counts. Verse 10. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world has been judged already. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Why can't they bear them now? They don't have the Holy Spirit. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. We're so dependent on the Holy Spirit for understanding the Word of God. For He will not speak on His own initiative. But what do we have Jesus Christ saying? I don't speak on my own initiative. Jesus Christ didn't speak on His own initiative. Holy Spirit doesn't speak on His own initiative. But whatever He hears, He will speak, just as I did. And He will bear, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for He shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. In other words, throughout the church age, disclose these things to all believers. There are several passages that teach of the teaching ministry or teach of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 that we studied. We have the Holy Spirit given to us. Let's just take a quick look. In Romans 5, we're not going to study the doctrine of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit today, but we'll just note its place in the Bible. Romans 5:5, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Given to us. Look at Galatians chapter 3 for a powerful passage on this aspect. Now, the problem with having you turn to Galatians 3 is that it is so messed up in the translations. But let's see if we can just quickly look at the Greek and fill this out. Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 5. Galatians 3:5. Does He, God the Father, then, who graciously supplies you with the Holy Spirit, even, working power. Now, the New American says, well, works miracles. No, this is working. It's a participle. Working dunamis power. The inner power of the Holy Spirit in you. Not among you, but in you. Preposition is in you. Do it by works of the law, or by the teaching by the hearing of faith. Okay, let's just summarize without taking a study. of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, let's just note a few things. One, at physical birth, our bodies were imputed the inherited sin nature from Adam. Adam's original sin, which of course resulted in condemnation and both physical and spiritual death. So at our physical birth, we are imputed the inherent sin nature, imputed Adam's original sin, we're born under condemnation. Point two. At the second birth, the spiritual birth, by faith in Christ, God sends each of us the Holy Spirit to indwell our bodies to counter the inherent sin nature in our bodies. We have in our bodies the inherited sin nature. We have in our bodies the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the body. Three, the inherited sin nature or the Holy Spirit influences the soul as to decisions that we make throughout the day. To sin or not to sin. What do I mean by that? To have faith or not to have faith. To trust Him or not to trust Him. There is a constant little battle going on inside of every born again believer. We have seen it so many times in, let's look at Galatians 5, 16 and 17. Galatians 5:16, have I therefore become your enemy? Chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Holy Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh, now that's your inherited sin nature, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So there's this constant battle going on inside of you. It's not because of the jalapeno peppers. It's not because of tacos. It's not because of these things. There is a battle going on from our two births. From our first birth, the inherited sin nature. From our second birth, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And they're battling inside of us. Okay? The Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. So you got to know about yourself. So that you may not do the things that you please. That's your flesh nature. Or it's your spirit nature wanting to please God. Now, why? Look at verse 18. For if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What's he saying? You can either use the Holy Spirit or the law. That's why so many churches and people love the law. They want to control people. I want to control your behavior. And I'm going to control you by the law that's outside of you. The law kills. The Holy Spirit is on inside of you, and the Holy Spirit gives life. So you can make up your mind. You want to live by the law? You want to live by the Spirit? That gets back to our discussion we just had in dealing with legalism. Yes? No. Okay. It's not in the immaterial. That's where it expresses itself. It will be in the soul, and we make up our mind. Campus Crusade for Christ, and I really loved it. They used to have a little blue book, I guess it's yellow now, but it's called Four Laws. And in it they put, who's on the throne? Who's on the throne? Is it the Holy Spirit, or is it the flesh nature? Is it the inherited sin nature, or is it the flesh self? Who's on the throne in your soul making the decisions? So this is the mystery of the battle that's going on inside of us.
So where does that put the Holy Spirit
in terms of what?
The material part.
He's not in the material part of the body. He's in the body as a presence of deity. Okay? I ask, I was talking to John Hintz about this, and it's so much fun having a good friend that we're so like-minded. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. When Thomas, our Thomas here, got the transplant, cell transplant from this lady, I said, did he get some of her sin nature? And he said, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. They said, Thomas has all kinds of sin natures roaming around inside of him. It goes off and on it. But a lot of these things, and I don't mind saying it, one of the most wonderful things I've learned, I don't mind saying, I don't understand it fully. I don't understand the Trinity fully. I can talk about it, but I don't understand it fully. I don't understand how God works this mystery out, but He works it out. Where the body is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the body is indwelt by the inherited sin nature. And there a battle, and it comes out in my soul in the decision-making process. That's the best way I know how to handle it. Okay, point four. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit does not mean that our bodies are saved or will be saved. The human body is not saved. Now, some of you who just love your bodies, that's, you know, bad news. To me, I love it. I'm not stuck with this body through all eternity. It'll be dropped off here. So, and I'll be more than happy to drop it. So just once you get it down, even though the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is in our body, does not mean that the body is saved. The body will never be saved. Point five, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit does not mean that the body is not involved in sins. We know the body is involved in sins. It can be anything from gluttony to sexual sins. The body is involved in sins, even though it has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Six, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit does not stay with our physical bodies when we die. The Holy Spirit goes with the soul and the human spirit into the resurrected body. This body that we carry now is a temporary bottle. It's what's inside that really is important. You go to a wine store and they have some of the funniest wine bottles with pictures on it, this on it, that on it. Some of them are very plain, very beautiful, very simple. Ones I love, the Bordeaux Chateaus on them, just simple things. People, it doesn't matter. The labeling and all of that, it's what's inside. Is that quality wine or is that cheap stuff? That's what's important. It doesn't matter about our human bodies. What is important is what's inside. Glorification of Christ or offense to Christ. That's what's important. Point seven. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit means that we are able, potential to live a supernatural life while here on earth. Not everyone will. But every believer has the potential of living a supernatural life here on earth and gives power over the sin nature, the inherited sin nature. So when God gave us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, He did some ingenious things, giving us the power over the sin nature. But there's this battle constantly going on inside of us. So point seven, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit does mean we are able to supernaturally live a Christian life. Now, a lot of people like to say, oh, you couldn't be a Christian and do that. You couldn't be a Christian and do this type of thing. No, people, there's nothing. There is nothing where we can say whether someone is a believer or not. There are things we can say they're not being led of the Holy Spirit. They're obviously not being led of the Spirit. Or we might say it looks like they're being led of the Spirit, but even that can be faked. That can be faked and is often faked by preachers, deacons, Christians, legalists, all these people. It's faked. But we cannot say whether a person is a believer or not a believer by something they do or don't do. But we can say whether or not they are living in the power of the Holy Spirit, or it seems there in the power of the Holy Spirit. Point eight. So many people think they're in control of their lives. We live in a society where people just love to be in control. Well, I like to start off by saying control is an illusion. It's an illusion. We studied this in Stress, Anxiety, and Depression, SAD. It's an illusion. We really have only one decision to make. And only one. Who's going to be in control? That's our only decision. Is it going to be the inherited sin nature, or is it going to be the Holy Spirit? That's your only decision. That's your only part in this. You get to make a faith decision. A decision, I'll trust the Holy Spirit, I will not trust the Holy Spirit. So that's our only decision. Who's going to be in control? That's why I said Campus Crusade for Christ used to have that little thing, and it was well pointed out. Who's in control of the throne in your head? Is it going to be the inherited sin nature, or is it going to be the Holy Spirit? And that's the only decision we get to make. If we decide it's going to be the inherited sin nature, that's what's going to take over. If it's going to be the Holy Spirit, He's going to take over. That's our only real decision. So we think we are in control. You're not in any kind of control. All you get to decide is who is going to be in control. That's the only decision you have. Am I going to turn it over to my flesh nature, or am I going to turn it over to the Holy Spirit? To allow the Holy Spirit to be in charge, all you have to do is to make a faith decision in the Holy Spirit. To allow the flesh nature to be in control, all you have to decide is not to trust the Holy Spirit. That's what you have to do. And this will be coming out in our study in Romans chapter 7. It's the whole point of Romans 7. Let's have fun. Look at Romans 7 a moment. Romans 7. And I can see right now we're not going to get into that next verse. It is so powerful and so, I mean, it is just so controversial. 1 Corinthians 3:17. But that'll have to wait till next Sunday morning, I guess. But look at Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, 18 through 20. Just going to give you a little appetizer of what's coming up. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. Now this is Paul as a believer. I know it. Nothing good indwells in me. That is in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. I always, whenever I read this, I always like to point out, a shrink would have a ball with Paul. I mean, he would say, just a moment, please, after hearing Paul say these things, get on the phone, honey, order the pool. We've got a hot one. This guy's going to be here for 20 years. See? This guy is so messed up in his brain. All right? Look at chapter 8. Chapter 8, 9 through 11. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, the Holy Spirit gives us power over the flesh. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who indwells you. That's why I like to teach that, especially at the Resurrection Sunday in the spring, I like to always point out that we resurrected throughout the day. You sin, you're dead. You go back to faith in the Spirit, you're resurrected. He gives you life. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Where Paul is talking about every believer in the church age that we are the temple of God and are a temple because of the Holy Spirit indwells us. Now let's take a look at verse 17. This is a controversial verse. And you have to see how the Holy Spirit leads you in it. I'm going to teach how the Holy Spirit's opened my eyes. If any man destroys the temple of God, but who's the temple of God? That's believers. God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Now this verse has various translations, interpretations. And once again, we come to three fundamental principles of interpretation. There are three principles for interpreting a passage like this that you look at what's going on here. And the first principle for correctly interpreting this passage is context. The second principle is context. The third principle is context. We're bound to context. And people, this is why so many people get so fouled up on such things as 1 John 1:9. They take it out of context. You can take any verse you want and just form a big mess. You've got to stay with context. So we have to decide some things here. Four things we have to decide. First, we have to decide who is the any man there at the beginning. Who is the any man? Secondly, what does it mean to destroy? Third, how does any man destroy a temple? Four, what does it mean that God destroys the any man? So those are the four things we have to analyze here. So let's first of all look, who is the any man? Who's the any man here? Is it any believer? Who's the any man? Context. At the first reading, most people take any man as any ordinary born-again believer. But let's look at context. What is being discussed? Who is being discussed? What is being discussed is the pastor-teacher. The pastor's the one being discussed here. Building on the foundation of Christ. Look at verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. That's the pastor. Verse 11, for no man can lay a foundation, that's any pastor, can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now verse 12, now if any man, that's the pastor, builds upon the foundation of Christ with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, and then it goes through various things. Verse 14, if any man's work which he has built, talking about the pastor. Talking about the pastor. Verse 17, if any man, he's talking about the pastor teacher. See? The building material, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. You will recall that even wood, hay, and straw are built on the foundation of Christ. Wood, hay, and straw are in the Bible. They're not bad or evil. They just don't hold up under pressure. They don't hold up under severity. That's why a lot of churches emphasize music, emphasize programs, emphasize a lot of different things. That's not going to hold you up under testing and pressure and tribulation. And it certainly isn't going to hold you up at the judgment seat of Christ. So that's the difference with those two. But what about the preacher who doesn't even teach any truth whatsoever? What about him? What about that person? This is frightful. What about the man who builds with no biblical material? He is not even using the wood, hay, and straw. He's using man-centered material, human wisdom, promotion of self, all these other things that he has other than even the wood, hay, and straw. Now to show you what we're dealing with is, look at verse, what's coming up. So verse 17, and then you go to verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. This is the pastor. If any man, that's a pastor, among you, thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness. And there's a lot of preachers who use the wisdom of this world. And they're very good at it. They're very charismatic at it. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. This isn't even biblical. It just sounds good. It's pleasing to the ear. It's appealing in the cosmic system. Verse 21, so then let no man boast in men, let no person boast in a pastor, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life, death, things, present, things to come, are things, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. So next Sunday we're going to start now looking, how can this be? How can... Now, I want you to, I'm just going to jump ahead. I got to so that you don't leave here with the wrong deal. You cannot destroy, anyone cannot destroy a temple. A believer will keep his salvation. So we have to understand what it means to destroy. No pastor, even by teaching lies, cannot destroy a believer from being a believer. He can render him inoperative. He can render him useless. And I want to tell you something about God. God isn't going to take away the salvation of this pastor. He will render him inoperative. He will render him useless in the spiritual realm. So we're going to find out how these things fit into history. And I've got some, I'm so upset because I got some good examples. I got two excellent examples of how this happens. But we'll just have to hold off till next week, and then we'll come to it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's so vital in the daily decisions we make, that we remember we're a temple of God. The Holy Spirit indwells us in these things for a purpose. You have a design of every one of us. And every decision we make in our single life, in our married life, at work, at church, social life, everywhere, family. Father, I just pray your Spirit will take these things we're seeing, have them become a reality in our soul and in our lives. That we're consciously aware of who we are. Consciously aware. It's so easy, Heavenly Father, in watching television and reading the papers and reading news, to get so caught up in this world, wanting to be a part of it, wanting to be like it. And so little is influencing us as to who and what we really are in Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray you take these things and your Spirit will cause them to settle into our souls and give us a reality of these things in our life. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.